This is a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church, located in Reno, Nevada. Today we continue in our series called God the Holy Spirit, talking about living in the Spirit. Our main text is Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 15.
One of the things about growing up in church, we talked a lot about God, knew a lot about God the Father, talked an awful lot, knew a lot about Jesus as our Savior, but the Holy Spirit did not get a whole lot of attention unless there was something that we didn't understand that was happening. Holy Spirit was referred to often as an it. Anybody ever heard of Holy Spirit, it? What we find in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is revealed as a person, as revealed as part of the Trinity. And so as we get into the discussion about God the Holy Spirit, we're wanting to see just who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Where is the Holy Spirit at work? And how, like today, our topic is how can we live in the Spirit? And so we will be in Romans chapter 8 in just a second. Over the last couple of weeks, some of the things we've been talking about are it's better, Jesus said in John 16 that it's better that he goes away and that the Holy Spirit comes. And why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit will live inside of us. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. The Holy Spirit will comfort us. The Holy Spirit will bring to our mind the things that we need to say at the time we need to say it. And the Holy Spirit will cause new life to be birthed and to be brought about inside of us. Jesus said that when you go to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he says, it's not for you to know the day or time when I'm going to be coming back. What you really need to know is what you need is to wait upon the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to come, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power, power to be witnesses for me. Power to live for me. And this power is something that it's the very purpose. It's the very deposit of God that's been placed inside of us. Paul also says that it is a promise that there will be a return of Christ. The Holy Spirit is this deposit. I don't know if you've ever have gone shopping and have put something on layaway. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah. To put something on layaway, you leave a deposit. Sometimes it's 10%, sometimes it's 20%. But it's a promise saying, I'm going to give you this, and it means I will be back for this. Jesus says that he gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that he will return. And so if we ever wonder how long until you come back, Lord, we can know he is going to come. And we know this because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We've been given the Spirit. And you may wonder, well, you know what? How do you know if you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, if it actually happens? How do you know if it takes? You know, what if it just didn't work on me? Well, we have the promise of Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if you ask God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. It's a promise because he's a good father. And if we ask him something, he promises to give to all who would ask. And not just a little bit. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit in, you know, like pint-sized bites, you know, nice, easy for us to handle. He says he gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask without measure. And so something also very good thing. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. I'm going to read through Romans chapter 8 verses 5 through 13. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to live in the Spirit and a little bit about what it means to live in the flesh. That living in the Spirit and living in the flesh are not just here's the rules you need to follow. Here's the, you know, the checks you need to, or check marks you need to make on your list of how to be a good person, how to be a good Christian. Because really we're not here to try and learn how to be moral. Okay? God didn't say, I want my people to be moral. He said, I want you to be holy. He didn't say, I want you to just not do these things. He didn't give us a list of don't do's. He gave us a list that said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Rules are easier because we can know just this is what you got to do. Do these things. It's like the checklist that mom leaves that theoretically is going to be done with the chores around the house that, you know, everybody frantically runs to try and do 5 minutes before she gets home. It's like, did you feed the dogs? Did you bring the dogs back in after putting them outside to do their business? Did you unload the dishwasher? Did you sweep? It's like this. Okay, done. I'm good. Now, God is more interested in relationship with us than he is in us trying to keep a checklist. And living by the Spirit means relying upon him, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in our everyday life and will lead us into all truth, will lead us into contacts and relationships that build up and encourage, that lead us to opportunities to bring glory to God. Because ultimately, that's what the Holy Spirit is for, and also what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us. So let's open up to Romans chapter 8. Yes, Romans 8. Verse 5, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there's life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those of you who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Just a note, when he refers to the Spirit of Christ, it's not like an additional spirit, like a sidekick. This is Spirit of Christ, another name for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living in you. So, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. We're going to come back to this particular section of Scripture in just a second. I want to give us a little bit of background on the religious climate of the world at the time of Jesus. There was a group of people who were known as Pharisees. The Hebrew word is parushim. And basically what that word Pharisee means is one who separates themselves from the impure. And I think the Pharisees have a really bad rap. When we think Pharisees, we automatically think religious leaders who totally missed everything. What we don't know is that the Pharisees, by and large, were a group of people that Jesus identified with. Jesus, matter of fact, would have been accepted, and his teachings would have been accepted by quite a few of the Pharisees. There are a few Pharisees and a few people who were a part of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin, which was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife. The Pharisees believed that there were such things as angels. Pharisees believed in the entire law, or the Torah, the Nevim, and the Ketuvim, what we would call the Old Testament. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And so there was kind of a little bit of a definition on their split. But when we read the word Pharisee, we can often automatically go, oh, they're just a bunch of legalists. They're just a bunch of people who are so consumed with rules and rituals that they missed God in front of them. And you could say kind of that that's a little bit true. But by and large, what the Pharisees did is they lived their lives in such a way to be set apart, hoping through their holiness and their obedience that they would see a revival happen in Israel, and that they would see the people of Israel have God return as their king, and that Romans would be, you know, cast off into wherever the Romans be cast off into, and that God would send the Messiah to them. And so this group of people wanted to carefully observe the law, every single bit of it, because they believed that by being holy, they would garner God's favor. They had a group of people known as the scribes, who were the law interpreters, who took the 614 commandments that we have in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, and basically said, this is what this means, and this is what it looks like lived out. Now, anytime you start getting involved with a group of people who is so scrupulously wanting to keep the rules, you find that there are a few who will then say, you know what, I don't think we can trust people to just obey what this says. So what they began to do was what is referred to as building a fence around the law, trying to make it so that people wouldn't even be remotely in the situation where they could break the law. So it'd be like, instead of just having a sign next to a swimming pool saying, please don't swim in here, and if you're going to swim, make sure you have adequate supervision, they put a fence around the swimming pool and another sign so that there's multiple layers of rules to keep you from actually getting in the pool when you're not supposed to. And so that sounds like a good idea, right? True? Problem is the rules they start coming up with become something that they hold to as an equal weight with Scripture. Because over time, you kind of forget, you know, what did Rabbi so-and-so say, and what does the Word of God say? Well, we just know we're not supposed to do it. We're not supposed to. So let's flip over with our fingers to Matthew chapter 23, as opposed to those of you who turn the pages with something other than your fingers. I just realized how silly that actually sounded, so sorry. Hello? Yeah. One of the things that these guys did, Jesus begins to address, they added new restrictions and new interpretations to keep people to safe distance. Some of the things that they did is they would talk about, we want to only go before God with clean hands. Well, they devised a way where you not only just clean your hands in a certain way, but then you also ritually purify the table where you're sitting. And you also ritually purify the couches that you're reclining at. You also ritually purify, you go through this big, long process. And there's a couple situations where Jesus and his disciples go in and they wash their hands and it's time to eat. And the Pharisees say, excuse me, aren't you going to go through the whole shebang and do what we, you know, like we do it? He says, no, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your life that makes you unclean. Jesus calls them at the very heart of it, not saying you Pharisees are a bunch of snakes, as far as all of them. But he says, what this is about is you're missing the very heart and intent of the purpose of the law. The Pharisees were trying to lead the people of Israel in an obedience of God through rules and regulations that really, pretty soon, all they got caught up in is the rules and regulations, and they missed out on the very heart of God as he's revealed in Christ right in front of them. So Matthew chapter 23, Jesus begins to address the religious leaders, and he says, guys, you guys... he says, woe to you. If your Bible says woe, it's like he's calling them out, saying, whatever these guys are teaching you, what they're actually doing, you can put it into practice, but don't copy their behavior. They don't practice what it is that they teach. They crush people with impossible religious demands. They never lift a finger to help. These guys are more concerned about how they look and what people think of them than anything else. An observant Jew in this particular century would be following the Deuteronomy command to bind the scriptures to your head and on your arm. And they wore these things called tefillin. Now the Pharisees would put certain verses in their tefillin, but in order to get noticed, they would walk around with this big old phylactery, this big old box of scriptures on their heads. And Jesus says, these guys, they want you to be so impressed with them that their tefillin, their scripture box is bigger than anybody else's. So just imagine, we've got Pharisees cruising around. You've got guys with a little, you know, pillbox size tefillin on their head. And then you've got the Pharisees walking around. It's like, man, that guy really is spiritual because he's got that big thing on his head. Now, we think, it totally messes with us. Like, who would think that's spiritual? Back in the day, that's what they thought. Because the bigger the Bible, or the bigger the scripture box, the more holy you were. They'd walk in and they'd want people to say, oh, here comes so-and-so. He's awesome with a capital A. Say, ooh, look, he's going to come sit up where we are. Ooh, and he'd kind of walk in. You know, in temple, we don't know that this is actually the case, but I've seen situations in churches before where, I don't know if you've ever seen pastors who like to make a show of themselves. Anybody? No, don't say. You know, but it was kind of like, you know, you're two songs in, and all of a sudden the entourage, you hear the music, dum, 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 and there's like eight people. You think it's almost like a prize fight or the latest MMA clash is happening because this guy comes in and he's surrounded by handlers. And it's like, who's that? Well, that's the pastor. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, hey, look at it. Here he comes. He's here now. It's going to be good. And at the very end of service, the handlers come back up and you just dum, 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 and they kind of head on out. And I'm making light of that, but in truth, We can do the exact same. We can look back and say, oh, you know, these people 2,000 years ago, they're so caught up in themselves. We can do the exact same stuff where we love the appearance. We love people looking at us on the outside thinking how great we are. Jesus says, you guys are a bunch of snakes because you're not living it. You're living as hypocrites. One of the other things that Jesus saw in them is he said, you will not let other people enter the kingdom of God and you won't come in yourself. Matter of fact, you want to make a disciple, you teach them all the wrong things. You cross over land and sea, and you make a big show about this person you have following you around, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. You're missing the point of what it means to be a person who follows after God. He says, you people are great about keeping the law of tithing. Tithing is a really important thing, and back in the day, the Pharisees, anything that they would even grow in their garden, they'd make sure, they'd weigh out to make sure that they could give a tenth of the mint, and a tenth of every herb, and a tenth of everything that they'd grown. And he says, but you've forgotten a couple other things that are more important. Justice, mercy, faith, things very close to the heart of God. He says, yeah, it's good to keep the law, but it's even better that you know the heart and intent behind it. As a matter of fact, according to the Mosaic law, if you were to accidentally drink water that had a gnat in it, you would be declared unclean. And so Jesus says, you guys go out of your way to strain your water so you don't accidentally ingest a gnat. Well, let me tell you, in the way that you're living, in these keeping these rules and regulations and trying to force others as well, and living in hypocrisy, what you're actually doing is you're straining out a gnat, but you're swallowing the biggest unclean animal there is, the camel. So you guys are totally missing this. You look good on the outside, but really what you are is whitewashed tombs. People who did not want to become unclean had to know exactly where the burial grounds were, and so they'd be painted white. Jesus says, everybody looks to you as the ones who know what to do and how to follow after God. But in reality, you're full of dead men's bones. People can't get to God doing what you're doing because you're living with hypocrisy. Now, the Pharisees, as they're being called hypocrites, you know, for us, we think, oh, hypocrisy, it's a word that, you know, we throw around a little bit, doesn't really carry a lot of weight. For the Pharisee, it would have been the greatest accusation that existed. No wonder that they got upset with Jesus. To say, you're saying I don't live what I believe? It was the worst thing you could say, and Jesus said it to him. How could he say that? Well, these men who were trying to lead Israel and lead the people in following after God, as Jesus speaks to them, begin to plot his death. They hear of a miracle that's taken place. A man named Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And they say, everybody's going to start following him. If we don't do something, let's kill him. And let's kill Lazarus. The religious leaders, the pastors, the people who are in charge of leading people towards God have no problem at all plotting the death of the living Christ. God in the flesh in front of them. Because their hearts are far away from the intent of what God had chosen to reveal. Jesus, as he's addressing them, is not saying to them, you guys are just a bunch of snakes and I can't wait to see you burn in hell. But he can say this. You know what? I've longed to draw you to myself, but you always go after the prophets. You always take the ones who are declaring God's word and you kill them. There were certain tombs in and around Jerusalem where prophets and godly people had been buried. And the Pharisees made a big show of venerating these tombs. And they would say it was so terrible what those people back in the day did to them. They would take these prophets and they would kill them. They didn't like what they had to say, so they, you know, threw them in the grave. If we were alive at that time, we never would have done it. Jesus said, you're about to do it again. One greater than these is here, and you're plotting my death. You want me dead. You're trying to kill me. This is the spirit. This is the general byproduct of what happens when we live according to our flesh. We develop a good grip on rules, and yet we miss the very heart about it. Our relationship with God becomes more about ritual observance. Make sure we go to church, you know, a couple times a month at least. Make sure that, you know, we kind of do what we know we're supposed to be doing. And really, we make our list of don't do's. You know, back in the day, it was, you know, we don't smoke. We don't chew tobacco. We don't eat to excess. We don't drink in any shape, way, shape, or form. There's absolutely positively no piercings or tattoos. Very little makeup, because you know what it says, that, you know, you're not supposed to wear a ton of makeup. Let your beauty come from the inside, ladies, not the out. So all these things were, we knew what we were not supposed to do. What that created in my own life was I was really good at rules. You know, take being raised in church that's kind of bent towards keeping rules, and put that in the context of a firstborn child with three younger brothers. You get somebody who knows what you should be doing, what you should not. And when they were not doing, or people were not doing, I was really good at pointing that out. The problem is, my heart did not reflect God's heart. My heart was more about a superiority complex of being able to raise myself up above other people. Why? Because I was good. I didn't participate in those things that other people did. Now, God did not call me to be a moral person, but I was really moral. I was so moral, I'd tell you about it. I was so humble. I'm serious. And if we don't see our own propensity to take pride in our obedience to God, we're missing it as well. He says, live by the Spirit and you will not indulge the lust of the flesh. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, if you live according to the flesh and your mind is set on things of the flesh, you're going to die. What does that look like? In Galatians, we see that the works of the flesh are very obvious. The things that start coming out of our life are very easily seen as flesh stuff. Galatians 5, 19. Your lives will produce evil results. Sexual immorality is a result of living according to the flesh. And we'd all go, yeah, that's totally true. Impure thoughts. Yeah. Eagerness for lustful pleasure. I like wanton debauchery better. Kind of fits the same thing. Idolatry. Yes, bowing to idols. What else comes out? Participation in demonic activities. We can all agree that's bad. Work of the flesh. Hostility. Define hostile. Quarreling. I wasn't quarreling. I was merely pointing out why I was right. I was not, some things are important. Words mean things. Jealousy. It's an outworking of the flesh. When our minds are set on the flesh. Jealousy. Pharisees. Pharisees, the ones who are leading Israel, the one who very careful to keep every commandment. They see Jesus and people following him around. They have jealousy. You know what happened when John the Baptist saw Jesus and John's disciples started leaving him to go follow Jesus? He didn't devise a master plan to have a big event with a monkey riding on a wolf that would bring everybody back to his, John the Baptist ministry. Can you imagine a monkey on a wolf? That would be awesome. If you could train the monkey to actually stay on the back of the wolf. No, John the Baptist said, this is how it should be. He has to increase. I have to decrease. This is about him. I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord, not to be the one who's worshipped and served. Pharisees, jealous. Outbursts of anger. I'm Irish. That's just how we are. You know, it comes out. I'm just, that's just how my people. It's like you start busting that kind of stuff out. It's like that's just like the last bastion of an excuse to avoid taking responsibility for it. When we function in the flesh, we're out of control in our anger. You ever heard the phrase loose cannon? Yeah, think of that. People have to walk on eggshells around you. Guess what? There's nothing like being told by your wife, you know what? When I'm around you, certain times it feels like everybody's got to walk on eggshells around you. Feels like we're just waiting for dad to go off. It's like, you know what? If you guys would just let me study my Bible so I can prepare for the message on Sunday and leave me alone, I wouldn't be so angry all the time, okay? Not my problem, your problem. Leave me so I can study. Hello? I mean, this is not a hypothetical situation. This is like huge indication. Guess what? Flesh. The flesh shows up. It's not, well, that's just me. That's just, you know what? Jesus says, if you don't put to death these works of the flesh, we're going to see them work out in our life and take over areas we have no desire to see them take over. I'm very fortunate that at that particular point where I'm chastising my wife and three, at that time, young children, can you just shut up so daddy can study scripture? Holy Spirit says, you really think I care more about you studying scripture than how you're treating them right now? I mean, look at yourself, boy. And I sat there at the table, and there's a pride. Pride's also one of these ones that comes up here, actually. Yeah. Selfish ambition, pride. Think, well, what are you supposed to do when you're confronted with the fact that there is this well-developed work of the flesh popping out in your life? Well, I'll pray about it. No, we repent. Because repentance is not a feeling or an emotion. Repentance is a choice to say, you know what, I'm off. And I got to tell you, there is nothing better than being able to say, you know what, guess what, guys? Dad was just totally off. And the kids are like, yes, you were. Dad, you missed it. Say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I didn't say it's not going to happen again because I know what I'm capable of. But say, I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus and say no to the flesh and say yes to what the Spirit's doing. So I want to live in the Spirit. Selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in my own little group. Let that sit there for a second. If you're thinking, I know people who really could use this today. Guess what? Let's start at home first. Because it's easy to point out other people's stuff. Jesus said, it's not so bad that you would actually notice somebody else has a speck of sawdust in their eye. But if you're running around with a 2x4 or a 1¾ by 3¾ in your eye, get that taken out first. Because you're going to see a lot better to help your brother. Well, I just want them to live a holy life. It starts at home. And the Holy Spirit brings these things out and exposes in every single one of us. We have a body. That we have a fleshly nature and we have a spiritual nature. Romans chapter 8, the whole context is Paul right before this saying, guess what? There's something about me that wants to indulge the lusts of the flesh and wants to set my mind on the things of the flesh. I don't want to do the things that, you know, I'm led to, but I end up doing them. The things I do want to do, I end up not doing it. He says, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, thankfully, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He says, we live according to the Spirit. We are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We live according to the Spirit. We're going to be walking with the Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit would have us do, where the Spirit would be taking us. There's something, Dave mentioned this in his talk about communion today, that the Spirit of God who lives inside of us is also the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we're looking at this and saying, okay, I see these lusts of the flesh, I see these things, these works of the flesh, I see where I want to live according to the Spirit, what does it look like? You know, can you just throw me a list of stuff I'm supposed to be doing? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love God with everything that you've got and you love other people in the same way that he loves us and the same way that you love yourself, he says that fulfills all the law and the prophets. We can start with saying, God, is this going to help me love you more? Is this going to help me love people more? We say, Holy Spirit, I invite you into my circumstances today. I invite you to where I am and I ask you, lead me, guide me into truth that I would reflect you and not reflect this that's inside of me. I want to live a spiritual life. Let me tell you, the most spiritual thing you can do is be able to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit came to declare Jesus is God. There's a time when Peter is hanging out with Jesus and the other disciples, and Peter says, hey, Jesus, you know what they're saying about you? Some people think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some people think you're a prophet, and some people think you're crazy. It's true. You know, Jesus' mother and brothers came to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind. There's no way to explain that away. Mom, brothers, thinks Jesus is crazy. And Jesus says, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this has only been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, nobody saying by the Holy Spirit can say, Jesus be damned. And the converse is true. The only way someone can say Jesus is Lord is that the Spirit of God has been at work in their lives. That is what we live for, is to declare Jesus Christ is Lord. How do we start a relationship with God anyway? We believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. We confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts and what does it mean to use spiritual gifts. But ultimately, what we're doing when we're using spiritual gifts is, how can I love God and love the people around me? How can I look to obey him? How can my life be more defined by the things I do and the way that I love than by the things I don't do? I knew there was a problem with me when I was 16 and I had one of my friends from school say, well, what's your church like? You know, what does being a part of this place do for you? You know, I says, well, we don't, and then we don't, and we also don't do that, and nope, we don't do that. And all that came to mind was the things we don't do. Now, please know, it was not necessarily the church's fault, but I had become a disciple who was well on my way to becoming twice the son of hell, because what I was all about was not the things that God was about. The longer we participate in a religious institution, our flesh rises up and we want to be the best Christian we can be. And one of the ways we be the best Christian we can be is by comparing ourselves to the other people who are not doing quite as good. They fall into sin and we'll pray for them. It's a great way for us to be able to gossip about them. And we wouldn't say, did you hear what so-and-so is doing? We say, we need to pray for Chris because he's having a really hard time caring about the things he's supposed to be caring about. And we just get funky. Jesus said, let's live according to the Spirit and be walking in step with what the Spirit is doing in us. Chris, will you come on up? No, you're going to play. I've invited you all here for this moment. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you that your Spirit is alive and at work in us, and that you are bringing us to a point of recognizing where you are at work. You're bringing us to acknowledge you as Lord. You're bringing us to acknowledge that sometimes we head off on our own and we get funky. We let our flesh come out. We don't live according to your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd show us places where we have not been feeding our spirit, where we've instead been indulging our flesh, been living according to how we feel. Lord, where we've focused more on a formula versus on obedience and following after you, where we've tried to justify ourselves in our sight and in the sight of others, instead of humbling ourselves before you and letting you be our justifier. I ask, Lord, that you would build deep repentance into us, and that every time we recognize that we are off, we're walking out of step with you and out of step with your Spirit, that we'd repent, we'd turn, we'd come to you. Work in us, Lord Jesus. With nobody looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. You're saying, Lord, I recognize where I have been giving a place. I've been giving a place to my flesh. I've been more functioning out of my flesh than I have been out of loving God and loving people. I just would ask that you would line me back up with you. If that's you, just lift up both your hands to the Lord as a sign of saying, Lord, I repent. I turn. I ask you to do your work in me today. Cause your spirit to grow and to be strong in me. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in the Spirit can be that we ask the Holy Spirit. We start our day saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to lead me and to guide me. We think, well, shouldn't we pray to God? God, this is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit's job is to lead me, is to guide me, is to comfort, is to strengthen, is to encourage. And then I may do the same. We live according to the Spirit by filling our hearts and minds with God's word. We can pray all we want, but God's word is what transforms us. Prayer, talking to God and asking to receive, he says, I've given you my word that washes, that renews, that makes you new. We look for every opportunity we can to love God and to love other people. And every time we see the leading of the Holy Spirit, we say, yes, I'll do it.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email at hillside4@mac.com. That's hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.